Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bible, if you've got it on your phone this morning, or if you brought one with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. Over the last week, we've gone from Luke 19, skipped around a little bit, and wound up all the way here in Luke 24. Luke has an interesting way of telling the story of Jesus's life. He tells of the amazing things that happened around Jesus's birth. He tells in a unique way important details of Jesus's life, things that eyewitnesses could go and see for themselves. He named people so that they could tell the story to those who inquired. All of this, as Luke says in Luke and in Acts, that these things are written so that we may believe. So we get to look at the beginning of this chapter, Luke 24, today, which this chapter is full of astonishing things, but it also sets up what is to come. Luke chapter 24 is not the end of God's word, but it actually sets us on a trajectory. So that's what we're looking at today in this brief meditation. Just the first few verses, we'll actually cover verses 13 through 35 in the service later today, but we'll read just the first 12 verses this morning. If I could invite you all to stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, but they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let's ask his blessing on it this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text that reveals to us your glory in a small way. That what we don't expect and what we think is impossible, yet with you it is possible. That life itself cannot be destroyed by death. For you are life. In you is life, and death cannot hold you down. God, we pray that you would teach us by your word this morning. Enliven our hearts to hear what you have for us to know and to understand and to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's clear that Jesus' disciples hadn't understood what Jesus was planning when he was telling them over and over again that he was going to go to his death. He was headed towards Jerusalem for that purpose. But then that he was going to rise again from the dead. It's clear that his disciples didn't expect that, even though he had told them. But I think sometimes, looking back 2,000 years, we have this almost luxury to know the whole story, right? We know what's going to happen. We know the end of the story. And yet, I think if we were in their place, we too would have been a little bit surprised. Jesus' resurrection wasn't a surprise to him, though. It wasn't a surprise to the plan of salvation, because this is the plan that God has had from the beginning. This is the plan that we see throughout Scripture that God testified to back in Genesis, that he would send this Messiah to crush the head of the serpent, to save man from the curse of sin. Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." And God's people recognize that as referring to the Messiah. They would have seen that as a messianic psalm, speaking of the Messiah that was to come. And yet, like many of the people, they thought that meant the Messiah would never be harmed, that he would never see any kind of hurt or death, that he would be the perfect one, so that his life would just endure on. But Jesus interprets more of the Old Testament. In Matthew 12, he says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So as Jesus was teaching his disciples, he was teaching them that it's not that the Holy One, the Messiah, would never receive anything bad, that he would never experience death. In fact, it's quite the opposite, that the Messiah, the Holy One of God, would receive not only his own death, but he would receive the death that all his people deserved. He would receive the full wrath of God. Jesus, in his own ministry, was full of prophecy, was full of foretelling, explaining what God's plan was. And one of the main things that he was focusing on, one of the reoccurring themes that he often spoke of to his disciples, was the plan of salvation. That it would require his own death, and yet that it would also lead to resurrection, to life. Jesus told his disciples how he would defeat the curse of sin by going through it, by experiencing the full, weighty death, so that he could be resurrected in power, in glory. Even though his disciples didn't fully understand at first, God was gentle with them. Jesus, in his appearance to his disciples, was gentle with them. We'll see more of that later today, but Jesus walked with his disciples. He taught them. He knew them. And in that invitation to know them, to be compassionate towards them, he invited them to know himself. And we need this kind of knowledge, this belief as well. It's a knowledge that isn't just knowing about something, but it's a personal knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that you desire to have with a best friend or a spouse or somebody who's very close to you. It's that kind of knowledge that draws you closer. We need to believe in this resurrection because it's vital for us to know the truth. God's word is truth, and we must live according to it. That's what God has given us, this word for, his scripture. That he has inspired his authors, these these ordinary men who have written the Word of God. He's given us His Word of life. And in this Word, we know Jesus. We get to know Him, and we are introduced to Him. We understand this salvation, that Christ lived the perfect life for us. He died on the cross, bearing our sins, and He was raised victorious on Easter morning. Yeah, we often feel lost like the disciples, don't we? It's easy to look at these words and to be disconnected from them, to not really fully experience the weightiness of them. Sometimes we, like the disciples, have doubt in our hearts, and that's okay. Again, God is patient. God is gentle with us. If we must believe the gospel, if we must trust and know Christ, there has to be a way to know Him. Just like the disciples who investigated, who went to the tomb and saw it empty, God invites us to know Him, not only in word, not only to know the details, but to test and to know Him, to know the truth. The first step towards faith is hearing, as Romans 10:17 says. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Isn't it interesting that God has given us His testimony? We think of testimony in that sense of a court, where you go under oath, under a higher power. God says there is no higher power than Himself, so He testifies by Himself that this is true, that what He's revealed to us is true. But we also see testimony through God working in others, other agencies, to tell us the word. We see this first with the women who hear the gospel truth from these two angels, the men who appear before them, reminding them of what Jesus had said. They weren't telling these women anything new, but they were reminding them of what Jesus had said. The women, in turn, they go and tell the disciples. And it's interesting, the disciples didn't believe at first, right? It's interesting that that's kind of marked out in the Word. It's a little bit of an embarrassment to the disciples that they would hear the testimony of the women. And in that culture, in that time, women couldn't testify in court. And yet they were still disciples of Jesus. They were still received by Jesus. And so there's an embarrassment. There's this kind of gritty reality to this detail that the women were the first to testify. They were the first evangelists, so to speak. They were the first eyewitnesses to the gospel that Christ had risen from the dead. And they tell the disciples, and Peter goes, looks at the tomb and is astonished. And eventually we see that Jesus appears to His disciples, and He confirms that death has not hold Him. So we see that testimony is important. The second thing that we see here is that faith is examined, right? That's what Peter does. That's what the women do. That when they hear the word, they test it. They examine it. When Peter goes to the tomb, he goes and sees the linen cloths that are laid there. He's investigating. Peter didn't just hear the women's testimony and believe it or reject it. He went and saw for himself. And I think this is important for us as well, because we don't just hear the gospel and believe it, or hear the gospel and it clicks, it makes sense, and it becomes the whole foundation of our lives. The gospel is the foundation of our lives, but it becomes that as we test it, as we examine it, as we live it out. God invites that kind of discovery, that kind of proving. God isn't afraid of our questions, and in questions he gives wisdom, right? Jesus often spoke in parables, often spoke in stories to invite questions, to invite that kind of dialogue that God loves with his creation. James says that if we ask God for wisdom, he will give wisdom. God doesn't always show the proof right away. He doesn't always lead us to the kind of trust that we would want right away. But God is, again, compassionate. He, just like Peter, didn't see Jesus right away, but he did show him what he needed to know. God leads us gently, patiently, to what we need to know. So there's a testimony, there's this testing, this examining of faith, and finally, to know faith, we have to know Christ. We have to know Jesus. Again, this all comes back to a relational posture. Knowing isn't just head knowledge or even heart knowledge, knowing that kind of feeling. It's relational. If we call ourselves Christians, then we believe that Jesus is alive now. And that's important to us, isn't it? If Jesus is alive right now, that means that we can have a relationship with him. You can't have a relationship with those who are dead, with those who have gone before us. You can hear about them, you can know about the things that they did, but relationships are for those that are alive. For those who we can talk with and get to know. And so, if Jesus is alive right now, that means that he's inviting us to know him. It means that he's inviting us into a relationship with him. Scripture tells us that Jesus is alive, that he's enthroned in heaven right now, that he hears us when we talk to him, when we pray, and he speaks to us through his word, through his testimony. He guides our lives through his providence. He is our king that guides us and protects us and leads us through every aspect of our lives. And scripture also convinces us that he wants us to know him, that he wants us to walk in a relationship with him. Our lives ought to be devoted to knowing Christ, following him. It should be the foundation, the goal of our lives, to know him and to follow him. This doesn't mean going off and joining a monastery or just focusing on this one aspect of our lives. God has called us to many things in our lives, to follow him in every aspect of our lives. But it does mean that under every task, under every responsibility that we have, our Savior is there with us. He's the one guiding us and leading us and teaching us. He's the one who calls to us. He's the one who determines which way we should go. Our lives ought to be devoted to Christ. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we all recognize we don't do this very well. It's a struggle. It's hard to be devoted every day to Christ fully, completely. We wrestle. We like to mix a little bit of Christianity with a little bit of self-focused pleasure. We like to indulge ourselves in a little bit of sin while we outwardly confess Christ. But even this, God does not leave us in that state. God does not confine us to this struggle for all time. The good news of Jesus rising from the dead means that sin and the power of sin has been defeated. And so while we still wrestle, while we still fight the good fight, as God calls us to, it's not without purpose. And indeed, God calls us to wrestle and to fight for our good. The resurrection is not just the power of defeating death, that Christ has won our victory in eternity, but it is the power of Christ in our lives here and now. It's the power of Christ in your life this morning. Only Jesus is strong enough. Only Jesus has the power to hold our lives. Only he can satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts, and only he will lead us home. So because of this scripture, because of Luke 24, these first couple verses, we recognize that God is calling us to something. He's calling us to this testimony, to believe, to be devoted to him in our lives, to follow, trusting in him. There's nothing else in the world that compares to this. Nothing else can satisfy. He's giving himself to us. And he is worth giving your life to him, being devoted to him. But don't take my word for it. It's part of this passage. Investigate it. Seek it out for yourself. Test how far God will call you to go. Seek after him yourself and find out what an amazing Savior he is, and you will find life. You will find abundant and free life in the arms of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for this testimony, this truth, the reality that death no longer has power over us because of our Savior Christ. Father, would you teach us through the testimony of your word, through the eyewitnesses, through the disciples and angels, and through your own testimony, that we can trust in you. And God, help us to lean on that, to make that the foundation of our lives, to prove it over and over again by trusting our lives to it. And God, use us now. Use that trust and the truth that you had convinced us of. Use it to work in us and through us your glory, your grace, that we might be people who are called by your name. We might be light in the darkness. God, make this Easter morning the beginning of something new, the beginning of new and more glorious things. For your glories are endless. They are unfathomably deep. Help us to rest in your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.